Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse number 1 and then read down through verse number 11. Pay special attention to the one verse, the one phrase that's found in parentheses, verse number 7. This will be our text verse for this morning, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's read it in the context of the chapter. Let's all stand, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our heavenly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. By the way, that's talking about, just so you'll know, and encourage some of you. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, verse 1, let's talk about your body. Okay, if that's dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, which means there's a glorified body waiting for those that that are saved. By the way, that glorified body will never feel pain, and it'll never get sick. And listen, no more cancer, Sister Teresa. I mean, one of these days, every single one of us, if God tarries, our earthly tabernacle, earthly body will be dissolved. But guess what? That's not the end of it. God has a glorified body waiting for those that are saved. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Somebody say amen right there. Being burdened, amen. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an encouraging portion of Scripture. And Lord, yes, we are burdened. And yes, dear God, in this earthly tabernacle, we spend a great deal of time groaning. I think that even our soul and our spirit are aware sometimes of things that maybe our mind don't comprehend. And Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And dear God, it's not that we're, I think any of us in here are have any desire to cut short this life. Lord, we want to live it out. And we want to accomplish the things that you want us to accomplish. But what a great day awaits the Christian. Until that day, Lord, may we be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, focus our attention on this great truth this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I took a trip with us, some of our men, three other of our men, and I just kind of a getaway. I got to spend some time with three of the guys at the church. We had been talking for some time about sneaking away for a few days, and so in May, we did. We went down and took off on a Sunday afternoon and went to a church on the Kentucky-Tennessee border, and then headed on down to the Knoxville area and decided we'd golf all day on Monday and golf all day on Tuesday and golf half day on Wednesday and then run back here. And so we decided to do it, and we did it. And so from time to time, I'd encourage all of you to just decide to do something fun and go do it. Every once in a while, somebody tells me, well, I never get to do anything fun. Well, okay, I guess that's your decision. Make up your mind every once in a while to do something fun. And went down there and golfed on Monday. And I was with three guys that not only I wanted to spend some time with, but really had a severe spiritual problems. And, you know, just guys that needed a lot of counsel, needed a lot of Bible. needed to be around a spiritual influence. Just try to pull them back from the brink of carnality and keep them in church for a few more months. And so far that's worked all right. And we went down there and decided to have a good time, spend some time to get back here and go back to work. I drove down there and didn't bring my sunglasses. And bright, sunshiny days, and so I golfed the first couple of rounds without sunglasses and decided at the beginning of the third round that I was going to buy me some sunglasses. So I went into the pro shop at the golf place and looked around and saw some sunglasses. And I grabbed a pair of them, went up, purchased them, and walked outside with them and put them on. And I've never had a pair of sunglasses like this. They had all kinds of material laying on the table beside them, trying to convince you that these were the world's greatest sunglasses, and there's no other sunglasses in the world quite like this sunglasses. I got to clean them here because they're dirty. And this drives my wife nuts, which means I have to do it. But you ever see me up here cleaning my glasses with my tie? I really can't figure out what other use there is for this thing. Who came up with that idea? Let's take a piece of fabric and tie it around your neck. I mean, you know, what kind of a moron? There's a corner of hell somewhere. There's a guy chained that invented this thing right here is what I'm thinking. So I can't really think of what else good it's for except, you know, looking like a preacher and cleaning glasses with. But I walked outside and I put on these sunglasses. And I got to tell you something. What do you think, man? I know. They look that good. And But I put on these sunglasses and I walked outside. Now, they don't have quite as much of effect inside as they do outside, but they still do. I should have picked up the material and read about these things. These sunglasses, all of a sudden I put them on and everything looked better. I mean, everything looked better. You know, most sunglasses, you put them on and they make everything darker. These glasses actually make everything brighter to a certain extent. They take out the glare. I think some scientifically minded church member could tell me the certain rays or whatever, but they tend to erase all of the sun's glare and rays that distort your vision, and yet at the same time, they don't darken anything. Matter of fact, things look brighter. And I walked out there and stood up on the front tee and went like that and went, oh my goodness sakes, wow. Man, this golf course, all of a sudden the grass is greener, the trees are greener, the sky's brighter. I might just preach the whole message with these things on. You all look better. I mean, you look happier. You just, some of you that look so grouchy, let's see, oh yeah, and then, oh, you look great, all right. I mean, I may wear these forever, you know, so, and I mean it. And I handed them to Brother Reiser. I said, look at these things. He puts them on and goes, whoa, wow. He said, that's just too bright for me. And I said, well, men like darkness rather than light. And so I would expect that reaction from Brother Reiser, but for somebody that likes the light and the bright and all of that, And they're crazy. And so they become my favorite pair of glasses. I wear them whenever I can. And honestly, I don't know how to describe them. I will, you can try them on after the service. I'll be at the back. It costs you $1 to try them. Just $1 a piece, you can try the glasses. Come on, I paid for them. Just trying to make some money back. But, they honestly, when I put them on, things were brighter. I mean, things were bright, not darker, brighter. When I put them on, things were clearer. All of a sudden, you know, the rays that I didn't realize were actually distorting things was gone, and I could see everything. It was pristine. It was clear. I should sell these things. I mean, I'm giving you a sales pitch right now. I don't know how to say this, but when I put them on, things were happier. You ever heard somebody that maybe is a bit of an over-optimist, somebody say to them, you need to take off your rose-colored glasses? I don't know if this is what they're talking about. Maybe these are rose-colored glasses, but I mean, I just like wearing them. Everything looked brighter. Everything looked better. And by the way, I put them on, and Brother Ryan, I shot the best round of golf since I was down here. And you know why? You can buy a good golf game right here. It's not some whirligig thing that turns your ball so that you can mark it properly. You wouldn't believe the thousands and tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of dollars that Nathan Walton has wasted on trying to buy things that's going to make him a better golfer, while his wife never's had a new dress in years and all of these things. And so that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother subject we won't get into. But things looked happier. Let me help you with something. I'm going to preach on this subject, faith-colored glasses. Faith-colored glasses. Someone says, take off your rose-colored glasses. All right, take them off, but put on faith-colored glasses. Listen, I love this. Think about this thought. For we walk by faith, not by sight. As dark and as discouraging as the world is, a Christian sees things in a different light. We do this by putting on faith-colored glasses. Because of our faith in God, we see the circumstances of life much differently than the world sees them. To be honest, things are brighter. Things are clearer. Because of that, we're happier. Faith allows you to see not just what you could see, but to see clearly what the natural man will never see. And I want to just encourage in this matter of faith. Listen, folks, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Somebody come to me one time and this whole idea of, are you a pessimist or are you an optimist? You know, and because I'm generally a pretty upbeat and happy person, this grumpy Christian came to me and said, well, you're just an optimist. And I really don't think that I am. I think I'm a realist. And well, no, you're not, because that's what a pessimist tries to convince you that they are. If they're not an optimist, then they don't want to be a pessimist, so they say they're a realist. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of things that are real. By the way, let me ask you something. Are you a realist as a Christian? Are you a realist? You know what most people mean by that when they say, well, I'm a realist? They say, I had a guy that worked at UPS with me, and he was a lost guy. And man, I'd come in happy to work, and it would just grind on him. He'd be so aggravated. And he got in a shouting fit with me one night. And things were backed up, and the night was crazy, and that was pretty typical at UPS. And he was not having a good night, and I'm working like a maniac, but I'm singing and I'm happy. And man, he just starts screaming at me. He worked up on the low pull, and I didn't even know he was screaming at me for a while. I didn't know what his problem was. I mean, there's a lot of screaming goes on in the docks at UPS, so I just hear somebody going crazy, and it's pretty normal. And so I finally realized he's yelling at me. So I catch up my truck a little bit. I said, what's your problem? He said, you preachers, you live in a fantasy world. This is the real world. This is the real world. I'm yelling back at him. You think this is the real world? You think this is it? I said, if this is it, then go to the top of the Sears Tower and jump off if this is all there is. I mean, you know, I'm witnessing to him and trying to encourage him in a way. Folks, he's not a realist. He's not a realist. You know why? Because he's walking by sight, not by faith. Everything he thinks is real is what he can see with his human eyes, is the visible creation, but that's not all that's real. You see, the same God that created the visible creation also created the invisible creation. I'm having fun with this, and it keeps winding in and seems like it gets into every message, but I started in teaching the young people down in the teen class about the invisible creation, and then we spent a couple of weeks up here. Folks, listen to me. The things that are really real, I mean long time real, are not the things that you can see. Most eternal things you cannot see. Most things that will be here in 1,000, 10,000, and 1,000,000 years from now, you can't see now. Matter of fact, most of what you see is not real. It's temporal. And you know what? It's going to be burned up with an intense and eternal heat one of these days. And God's going to erase it from the planet and make a new heaven, a new earth. If everything you're living for is what you can see with your human sight, you're not a realist. You're not a realist. I want you to become a realist today, okay? Let me tell you some things about faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Good night. To be able to walk by faith. See, faith allows you, as I just mentioned, to see not just what you can see with your natural human eyes, but to see clearly what the natural man will never see. Faith allows us to walk every day with the invisible in view. You say, preacher, that's a contradiction of terms. No, faith allows us to walk every day with the invisible in view. Let me have you go to Colossians chapter number 1. I want to share this with you. Colossians chapter number 1. You see, there's a wonderful way that God created things, and you have to understand God the Creator did things for a purpose and for a reason. And God insists that if he's going to have a relationship with us, it's one that is based on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God insists on a relationship that's built on faith. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the invisible, who is the image of the invisible God. Well, let's back up. Who's that talking about? Let's go to verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is, church, who is his dear Son? Jesus Christ. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image? Who is this? Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Notice that. For by him were all things created. So there were all things that are created. Some are in heaven, some are in earth. Some are visible, some are invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and for him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I don't know how many times I've repeated this in what different messages, but let me just say this. If you notice in verse number 15, you know what? God is invisible. And God chooses to remain invisible. Well, if God wants me to believe in him, then he should just appear to me so that I can see him. And then it would not be by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. God will never appear to you. You know why? Because number one, if he showed up and looked at you face to face, he'd kill you. And number two, he insists that if you're going to have a relationship with him, it's based on faith, not on human sight. Well, I don't believe anything I can't prove or see in the laboratory. And I hear people say that and they think it sounds intelligent, but you know what? It's really pretty ignorant. The honest truth is you do believe in things you don't see. Why would you walk in a room and turn on a light switch if you didn't believe in electricity? You ever seen it? You may see what it's done, what it does, but you've never seen it. And the honest truth is we put our faith all the time in things we can't see, it, except God. Now, God's the invisible God. He's creator of the universe. He said, I'm going to create some of my creation so that it's visible, so that you can see it without these glasses. But I'm going to create some things that are invisible, and you're going to have to put on faith-colored glasses. You're going to have to put on the glasses of faith if you're going to see them and know them and recognize them and believe them. For by grace are you saved through faith. You cannot be saved absent of faith. You cannot be saved without faith. Faith is a necessary ingredient to salvation of your soul. If you go through life and say, well, I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm not going to believe in salvation. I'm not going to believe in heaven. I'm not going to believe in hell unless somebody takes me there and shows me. Then you know what? You'll die in your sins and end up spending eternity wishing you would have exercised the faith, the capacity for faith that God gave you when he created you. It's in you. You have it. You can choose to believe if you will believe. But you have to make that choice. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, when somebody gets saved and they say, by faith, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. By faith, I'm going to believe that there is a God who is the creator of the world. By faith, I'm going to believe that he sent his son to die for my sins. By faith, I'm going to believe that he was buried and rose again the third day. And by faith, I'm going to call upon him and ask him to save me. And by faith, I'm going to believe that he saved me at that moment, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, started construction on a mansion in heaven, and I'm going to go there one of these days. You know why I believe that? By faith. By faith. Now, once you choose to do that, you start on a faith journey. Because see, as Christians, we're not just saved by faith. We're to operate. We're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times you'll find that in the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, when God takes the truth and puts it in a trinity, we ought to pay attention to it. For by grace Are you saved through faith? Listen, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, but we're supposed to live by faith, which means this. As a Christian, most of what I view, most of what I see that's really important, I have to view through the lens, the eyeglasses of faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith allows us to walk every day with the invisible in view. How can you see that? I see it by faith. You see, I believe that God's here today. You say, do you see him? Yes, by faith, I see him. His angels are here today. We talked about that in the morning Sunday school hour. And you believe in angels? Yes, I do, because the Bible says that they're true, and I believe by faith that they're here this morning. I've prayed that, ask God that he would send an army of angels to surround this place and protect this place and to keep the influence of the devil away while we're having the service. You say, you believe in the devil? Yes, I do. I believe it by faith. You say, well, where are they? They're invisible. Well, then how do you believe in them? By faith. Listen, folks, there's an entire segment of the creation that you're never going to see and never going to understand unless you choose to exercise your faith. Well, I'm a realist preacher. No, you're not. Because the invisible is just as real as the visible. And if you were a realist, you'd want to believe in both. You'd want to know that both is there. You'd want to, by faith, believe in both. See, Satan, I believe he's real. You say, preacher, is he here this morning? Listen, we can say God's here. By the way, I can say God is here. And Brother Castle at the same moment can say to Bethel, God is here. Brother Kim can say down at Old Vance, God is here. And every other Bible preaching preacher can stand in the pulpit this morning and say it at the same moment, God is here. You know why? Because God's omnipresent. God can be all places at all times. But you know what? I can't say, I don't know where the devil's at, but he's not omnipresent. Okay, if he's here, he's not at Bethel. I tend to think he's at Bethel. But if he's at Bethel, he's not here. What I'm saying is, look, listen, he's not God. He doesn't have the character traits of God. He doesn't have the power of God. Listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what I'm saying is this, I can say here, God is here. Now, Satan may not be here this morning, but he may be here this morning. I don't know where he's at. But I can tell you this, I promise you he's got a whole army of fallen angels, devils, and I promise you some are assigned to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Watch this, some's assigned to your family. Some's assigned. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're lost, then I promise you this, you say, preacher, this is all fantasy stuff. No, you just can't see it. You just can't see it because you won't look. Listen, you want to walk by sight, not by faith. You can see a whole lot of things clearly when you decide that you're going to live by faith. I read this, but I put my faith in this book. I believe this Bible is the preserved, perfect words of Almighty God. I believe everything it says from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the last verse in the last chapter of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? I've chosen to live by faith. I put my faith in God's holy word. And if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. But if God says it and I don't believe it, it doesn't change a thing. It's still just as true. But I'm going to live by faith. Listen, what I'm saying is this. Folks, listen to me. Most of the things that you see in life, the visible, are distractions that prevent you on focusing on the most important things, which are the invisible. You say, preacher, people are important. You can see them. No, all you see is a tabernacle. You don't see that person. You think about that. Even a person, their eternal soul that will live forever. You know what? That's invisible. Who I really am and who you really are, people can't see from the outside. So even the most important things, the soul of man is invisible. You think about that. You know what? God's more important than anything else, and you're not going to see him today. Not unless you wear the glasses of faith. And you know what? The souls of men are important today, and you're not going to see them. And you know what? Angels are real. Thank God they are. And you're never going to see their working or their influence unless you put on the glasses of faith. The devil's real, and he may or may not be here, but his devils are, I promise you, here trying to disrupt and distract. Spiritual warfare is going on right now all around us. In heaven, there's a heavenly cloud of witnesses that are just as real as the people sitting in this room, and they're rooting for us and telling you stay faithful and stay in church and stay after souls. It's going to be worth it all when you get to heaven. Hey, eternity's real. Heaven's real. Hell's real. Folks, listen to me. You're only going to see those things by faith. Live by faith. When you decided you're going to put the glasses of faith on, stop walking by sight, but walk by faith. All of a sudden, you know what? Watch this. Everything's a little bit brighter, and everything's a little bit clearer, and everything is honestly a little bit happier. Romans 12, 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a great cloud of witnesses. Faith allows us to walk every day with the invisible in view. Let me give you another thought. Faith allows us to walk every day with eternity in view. Eternity in view. Go to James chapter number 4. Let's use our Bibles this morning a little bit. Faith allows us to walk every day with eternity in view. You see, if we walk by sight, all we're ever going to see is what's right in front of us. We walk today. We walk in this moment of time. But faith allows us to view every day of our life with eternity in view. In James chapter 4, verse number 13, we read a portion of scripture that's a great reminder to every single one of us on how we're to live our lives as Christians. Go to now, James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. What incredible truth. Watch this, folks. You know what? As a Christian, we understand something. If we walk by faith and we walk with eternity in view, we understand some things. This portion of scripture warns us about making plans and boasting about the things that we're going to do tomorrow, the next day, or into the future. You know what? The warning is, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. Very few people wake up on the day that they die and expect that that's the day that they're going to die. I mean, very few people have that thought. And the honest truth is we make plans like our life's going to go on forever. But you know what? The Bible reminds us that our life is a vapor that appeared for a little time then vanisheth away. Do we have any tea drinkers in here? Hot tea. Hot tea drinkers? All right, do you still use the old-fashioned teapots that you put on the burner and when they get to a certain heat, they start whistling at you and let you know that they're ready? All right, you put one of those on there. As I used to see my mom do almost every morning, she was a tea drinker. And I don't know, she used to always say that because of the fact that we have some type of English, British ancestry, that was her excuse for putting milk in her tea. How many of you that drink hot tea put milk in your tea? All right, a few English people in here. All right, that's supposed to be from the British way of thinking and preparing tea. And so she'd put sugar and a little bit of milk in her hot tea, and that's how she'd drink it. But she'd watch that pot, and it'd sit there. And you know what? All of a sudden, it'd get to the point, and that steam would start shooting out and come out a little bit at a time, and all of a sudden, it'd get strong. And it'd take off, and boy, it'd get to whistling like that, and that steam would shoot up into the air. But folks, it wouldn't get about that far from the pot. And you know what? It'd vanish away. It'd disappear. That was it. It was gone. The Bible says that's what your life's going to be. Now, all of you that are 50 and older, raise your hand. Am I telling these kids the truth? Your life's a vapor that appeared for a short time, vanished away. But you know what? The hardest thing in the world to do is convince somebody that's in their teens or 20s of that, because you know what? Seems like, oh my goodness sakes, but you don't understand, preacher. I mean, life's a long time. No, you're going to blink once, blink twice. I mean, I you know what? Folks, watch this. I woke up this morning and looked over and realized I'm married to a grandmother. Not just a grandmother once, not just a grandmother. She's a sevenfold grandmother. I never thought I'd be married to somebody that old in all of my life. Never thought for one second that I'd be married to somebody that old, that I'd be married to a grandmother. And you know what? I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 18. You think you're going to blink once, blink twice, and you know what you're going to find out? Life goes by pretty quick. Now watch this. If everything that you live for is in this maybe 70 years, 70, some don't quite get that much, some get more. I mean, but even those that get a lot, if you want to, 90 years, that's it. Watch this, folks. That is a speck on the line of eternity. And we watch this. I expect the lost to live this way, but to watch Christians give all their time, all their energies, everything's stacking up stuff. Everything is about this life. Everything is about now. Everything's about what I can get now. No view of eternity. No thoughts of eternity. The old evangelist used to tell the story about two men who died and went to heaven. And I don't know why it is always Peter that meets him at the gate, but Peter apparently is a sign there. He must have probably for denying the Lord three times. He has to stand there and be the first one that greets all of us that come in. I don't know. Maybe that's his punishment. I don't know. But here Peter takes the first one, and he shows him a real beautiful mansion. Says, this is where you're going to live at. And he said, oh, that's great. And the second guy got all excited, and they went on down the street and they took a little corner. And man, he took him over to a little shack. I mean, about the size of three outhouses put together and made out of the same kind of material. And he looked at that and said, that's it? Well, that's not fair. And St. Peter explained to him, well, you see, what we do is we just, all we have to work it with is the materials you send on ahead. All we have to work with, now I don't think that's the way it's going to be. Thank God for grace. But I'm just telling you, if all God had to work with, the Bible does say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And watch this. Come on. Now, don't check out on me here. We are living in a materialistic world. And Christians are getting, listen, they're getting involved in it and busy in it. And I mean, captivated from it. And even some of you young people, if you're not careful, all of a sudden, all your dreams and hopes revolve around materialism. And what I can get and what I can have and how much money I can make and what kind of house I'm going to live in, what kind of car I can drive, and everything becomes about now. But you're going to blink a few times. This life's going to be over. Only one life so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so, folks, listen, I understand we have responsibilities and we have to work jobs and pay bills and provide for our family, and I get it. But if that becomes all of your life and you're not laying up things for eternity, God, may God get your attention this morning. Folks, listen to me. The thing about putting on the faith glasses is all of a sudden you don't just see what's right in front of you. You just don't see today. You just don't think about this short life that you're going to have. You realize there's an eternity out there. Bible says that there is, watch this, folks, there's a real heaven and a real hell. And you know what? We're going to look back at our lives. I mean, I think every one of us, including this preacher standing up here, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to Jerry Ross this morning. Listen to me. We're going to look back at the end of our lives when we stand before God and think, oh my goodness sakes, why did I waste so much time on things that didn't matter and didn't last? Folks, listen to me. We need to get the gospel to the lost. Every single Christian ought to have as a part of their weekly schedule and a way of life the witnessing and the giving out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, it's going to go by quick. You want to make sure that you do not miss opportunities to be able to give the gospel out to lost people. You can have such an influence. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Do a little planting this week. Do a little watering this week. It's fun when every once in a while God lets you be on the increase. Listen, folks, when you put on the faith glasses, you know what? You don't just see today in light of today. You see today in light of eternity. And you realize, I'm not going to be here much longer anyway. This isn't very long. I want to make sure that I'm doing things that last forever. So lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. One last thought. Faith allows us to walk every day with the supernatural in view. We get to walk every day with eternity in view. We get to walk every day with the invisible in view, but we also get to walk every day with the supernatural in view. Let me give you an encouraging verse, and you can take this home with you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, faith allows you to recognize the hand of God in everyday life. You don't get thrown as a Christian much when you're wearing the faith glasses. If you start walking by sight, you get discouraged pretty easy. You start walking by sight, you know what? You look at the setbacks and circumstances of life, and you know what? They can be devastating, discouraging, and depressing. You put on the faith glasses, and you start to recognize everything in light of the supernatural will of God. Faith allows you to recognize the hand of God. Setbacks, disappointments, and trials, watch this, please listen to this. They are all as much a part of the will of God for our life as accomplishments, pleasant surprises, and victories. Don't get discouraged. Christians, don't get discouraged. Walk by faith, not by sight. A lot of times what we do in our Christian life is we see something, we become convinced that we need it, we want it, we begin to pray about it, we begin to desire it, we begin to seek it. And I'm not talking about just materialistic things, I'm talking about good things. Gerald's been frustrated the last, my son-in-law, Gerald Clanny, Pastor Clanny over at Victory Baptist Church, been really frustrated the last 2 months. The little house they're renting right across the highway from the church, he's gone through I don't know how many different directions, how many different ways of trying to go ahead and buy that home. And he's gone to see several banks and gone to see different programs. And he's gone through the paperwork and jumped through all the hoops. Those of you who've been trying, if you've bought a home in the last couple of years, I'm telling you, they have complicated things. I thought they could not be any more complicated. It's almost ridiculous what they're making people go through just to try to buy a home now. And he needed to work 2 years at this one job or they wouldn't count this portion of income and all of these different things. And it seemed like every time he'd get to the point where he could almost secure the ability to buy that house and there'd be one thing that would prevent it. And he called me one day and he was just, you could tell he's just, now let me tell you the advantage of being 52 as opposed to being 27. Is this, I told him, I said, Gerald, let me tell you a story. And I know you don't want to hear old people's stories when you're discouraged and disappointed. I know you just want to be discouraged and disappointed. But let us encourage you. I love where we live right now. I love where we live. I know that that's where God wanted us to live here. And it's one of the greatest gifts that God give us. We don't live in a fancy house. And we live in a nice place, but not overtly fancy or anything like that. It's just if you walked in, it's plainly furnished and plainly attired. But we're plain people. We're happy there. I sat on a little 8.5 acres of property, and we got room to raise a couple cows and got some. And I got a garden in. Oh, you ought to see this garden. I'll tell you that story about my corn, but we don't have time. But anyway, I'm a country boy. I love living in the country. I told him, I said, Gerald, me and my wife, when we were you and Hannah's age, we found a little place. And actually, it was out here on 48 this way, going towards Worthington. And we found a little place, and it didn't have much property, but we wanted to buy a place so bad. And we kind of fell in love with this little place and decided we needed it and wanted it. And we just, we did the same thing. We tried everything to try to work that out. And God just kept saying, no, 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 and just kept closing the door. And I remember how frustrated I was. Frustrated at the Lord. Frustrated. I went, Lord, I need this. This is what we want. Now, you know what? He wouldn't let that thing work out. He wouldn't let it work out. And we finally just had to walk away from it. But you know what? It wasn't a couple months later that God led us to the piece of property we have. I cannot tell you how many times. Me and Cheryl, a lot of times of an evening, we'll take a walk on our gravel road in front of our house, go on down, get some exercise. She'll walk about a mile. I'll walk about 100 yards, sit down and wait for her to get back. I can't, listen, folks, I hardly ever take that walk without looking at the little house we have and the piece of property and saying, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. Hey, you say, is it yours? No, it's not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let me help you with that thought. Don't forget where I'm at because I'm going a lot of places this morning. But the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Well, this is my property. Well, that's what the person said who's now dead who owned it before you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If God allows you to have a little piece of this earth to live on for a while you're on this earth, thank him. But it's not yours, it's his. And so we recognize that. That piece of property is not Jerry Ross, it's God Almighty's. He's let us live there for 20 years now. Imagine that, the goodness of God. But then I think sometimes as I'm walking up down that road, how frustrated I was at the Lord because I went, you know what? I drive by that other piece of property and I think 1,000 times, thank you, Lord, for not letting us ramrod this thing through, circumvent your will, and miss what you had for us. Now, folks, listen to me. That takes faith. Let me tell you something about disappointments when you're a Christian and setbacks. Watch this. Don't force in life what God is not allowing to happen. This is the whole reason some of you came to church this morning, if you'll hear it. Don't force in life what God is not allowing to happen. If God denies us what we desire, it is not because he's against us or hates us. It's because he has something better that we can't even imagine. That's how God treats his children. And if you walk by faith, watch this. If you walk by faith, frustration really is just about becomes a thing of the past in your life. Because I'm not going to get frustrated or push against what and try to make happen what God's not letting make happen. God opens doors, God closes doors. Sometimes I stand and knock at a closed door because he told me. You know what? But sometimes he says, go away. I don't want you opening this door. There's a better door. There's another door. I'm saying it's this. Listen, if you want, preacher, my life is just so full of frustration. I'm so tired of hearing Christians say that. You know why? Because probably you're bucking up against the will of God and you want something that he don't want you to have and you're frustrated because, listen, he's got a better plan. He's got a better plan. We have a setback. You know what I say? I say to myself, oh, you know what? God's doing something here. I watched something not go through that I wonder, well, you know what? Listen, faith does not panic when circumstances change in our plans. Faith does just the opposite. Faith gets excited. Listen, folks, even when we mess up, even when we, because of human error, human frailty, you know what, folks? All things work together for good to them that love God. I'll finish with this story. I just want to encourage you this morning, but watch this. You know what, folks? You say, preacher, I wish I was better. Oh, I wish I was better. I wish I was a better Christian, so do I. I wish I was more consistent. I wish I was smarter. I wish I had a better memory. I mean, really, the only thing I got going for me is a cool pair of sunglasses. I'm going to set on these things and break them this afternoon. They've lasted longer than most sunglasses last because I've been careful with them. But I'm going to, watch this, folks. I'm such a mess. Last Sunday, I told the folks, I said, listen, I'm going to be preaching at the Sullivan Nursing Home on Monday night. Okay, and if some of you want to show up and join, we need somebody to take that nursing home. I'm going to preach until God lays it on somebody's heart. We'll keep it going, and I'll preach it. So Brother Tim Sagersey came to me after the service and said, you know what, me and Angie could take that nursing home. He said, I don't really know much about what I'm doing or anything like that. And I said, well, why don't you come the next 3 or 4 or 5 months with me and you can kind of watch and I'll teach you a little bit and then eventually when you're comfortable, we'll hand it off. Now, that's what I said to him Sunday night. Folks, I usually don't go to a nursing home on Monday. I go into preacher Monday mode on Monday, which I work Mondays. I don't take Mondays off. A lot of preachers do. I come in on Mondays. So I came in. I worked at the church. I went home. I got involved in a project. And you know what I did? I got a call at 6:37. I later found out I didn't have my cell phone with me. I was outside working on a project, and it was from Don Mowry. And I could hear piano playing in the background. I got this message at 10:30 at night. I check my phone before I go to bed. Oh, I wonder what Brother Don wanted to turn on. I hear music in the background. I hear him say, hey, preacher, you forgot the nursing home service. I'm like, oh, no. And I'm thinking to myself, and honestly, I told Cheryl, I just kept going on. Oh, I cannot believe. How did I forget to go to the, how could I do that, you know? But I did. So the next morning, I get on my phone, and I'm texting Brother Tim an apology. I am so sorry. I told you I'd be there, whatever. And watch this. He texts me back. And I won't skip it word for word, but this is what he said. He said, preacher, don't ever worry about something like that. If you forgot that, God had a reason for it. Everything went fine, Brother Tim. So I grabbed Janae this morning because I thought, well, what did they do without me? I mean, come on. You know, that was... So I grabbed Janae this morning, and I said, hey, tell me what happened. At the nursing home, when I left your mom and dad, I said, were you there? She said, yeah. And I said, I thought I heard piano playing. She said, Anna was there? Was Anna there? Where were they at? Yeah, she was there too. And she said, oh, we sang songs, and we had specials, and we played the piano. And then I said, well, did anybody preach? She said, yeah, my dad. And I said, really? And she said, well, kind of. He didn't have anything prepared. So he gets up and says a few words, pulls out a gospel tract, and reads the gospel tract. You know what, folks? You know what? That may have frustrated me. I'm sure it frustrated the rest of the people that were waiting on me, but it didn't frustrate the will of God. You know, I'm not saying to forget something on purpose. I'm just saying, you know what? Where we fall short, God comes through. And let me tell you what happened last Monday night. Exactly what God wanted to happen last Monday night. And you know what, folks? Watch this. I can give you a great way to live. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? If you'll just put your life in the hands of Almighty God and walk by faith. You know what? What's going to happen is exactly what God wants to happen. Should we make plans? Yep. I got plans made for tomorrow. You know what? God could change them like that. And you know what? I always want to be flexible enough to say, you know what, God, this is what I plan on doing. I've prayed about it, and this is what I think you want me to do today. But hey, by the way, God, this is your life. It's not mine. And this is your schedule. It's not mine. And this is your time. It's not mine. And God, if you want to change things up, I mean, come on. How many of you have ever had a whole entire day planned and one phone call changed the entire plan? Not just for that day, but sometimes for weeks and weeks. I mean, your life's, sometimes it's never the same. What I'm saying is walk by faith. Now, you've got a choice. You're going to get frustrated, or you're going to say, okay, God, you know what? This is a surprise to me. It's not a surprise to you. And there's some reason that you want to divert my attention and time in this direction. And you know what, God? I'm along for the ride. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. And you know what you'll get to see? You'll get to see the supernatural. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this exciting, extraordinary way of life that you've offered every single Christian, every single born-again person. Now, we have to be saved by faith before we can live by faith. And I pray for that person that may be here this morning. The honest truth is, if they died right now, they're not ready for heaven. They've never been saved. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. By the way, Lord, I know and I remember what it's like to walk in church lost. Not saved. I know what it's like to sit in a church and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I know what it's like to walk an aisle, come to the front and say, I need to be saved, kneel down, humble myself before God, be shown the Bible verses that I need to know so I can understand the gospel and call upon Christ. But, oh my goodness sakes, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here that's never been saved by faith, that they'd be saved today. And no doubt, Lord, the vast majority of the people in this room today are saved. They are Christians. Lord, thank you for reminding all of us, the pulpit and the pew this morning, the importance to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, as we go through this week, and it's a little bit different type of a week. We have a holiday. Our plans are going to change up a little bit. But Lord, as we walk through this week, may we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we want to make plans and we want to set out to accomplish some things, but God, may we place our life in your hands. May we see, dear God, because of that, the invisible. May we see the eternal. May we see the supernatural all around us, dear God. May we be reminded that this life is a vapor. We won't be here long. And what our job as Christians are is to accomplish the will of our Father. Lord, at times that means our will's put on the back burner and our plans are laid aside. But Lord, help us just to learn to walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray.